You could, as the choir takes their seat, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7? And if you have your, if you brought your own Bible, great. And if you need a Bible, they're found in the pews. It's page 949 to help you out. We're going to be looking at, as we have been for a while, we're going to be looking at another one of the one-anothering passages. Try and say that a lot. Whew, that's like a pastor's tongue twister. We're going to be looking at these passages from the New Testament about how we care for one another, how we live with one another as Christians. And I want to remember a couple things really quickly. And that's first, that there is always going to be more to the gospel that we are learning and growing in. And it just is, it's so rich. It's so much depth. There's so much to talk about. And every time we talk about these one-anothering passages, I've said this before, it's like we're getting another angle on the gospel about what Jesus has done, and we're seeing it for how beautiful and incredible and how worthy it is and how incredible and worthy our God is. Every time. So when we learn about how to care for one another, when we learn how to welcome one another, we're actually seeing an angle of how Jesus has welcomed us. And obedience is what we are called to, but really our worship, our obedience is a worshipful response, right? As we live it out today, tomorrow, every day that we seek to follow Jesus. And we'll be looking at the welcome we've received through Christ, through Jesus, and the welcome that we give in response. The gospel is welcoming us, has welcomed us, and so therefore we respond in worship with welcoming others. And there's a theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish guy. I say it all the time. I've repeated this phrase probably every time I've preached on these one-anothering passages, is that we have to remember when we're commanded to do something in the New Testament, he tells us, Ferguson says, we need to take deep breaths of grace in order that we might live it out and apply it in our lives. And so in order to understand the grace we're living out, we have to remember that same grace applies to us. And so let's, right now, let's read the first seven verses of chapter 15 in Romans. This is God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, would you use these scriptures to remind us, to point us, to instruct us, that we might turn to Jesus, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, and that we might in turn worship you with all of our lives, and we might be the kind of welcomer that Jesus himself has been and he continues to be in the lives of sinners who need him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the title of the sermon, I want to go ahead and stop all the grammar police who are out there looking at the title of my sermon. You're welcome. It's right. It is right. I know you may be battling that. The point is not that we would talk about whether or not we're responding to someone saying thank you to us. The point is, are we concerned with the way that we welcome one another? Have you thought about your possessive welcome? How you welcome others. And it's just an attempt to be funny or play on words. And no, I will not break into a song from Moana saying thank you. But it is important for us to remember that our welcome is really what we're focusing on. It doesn't sound as good if we say our welcome. It doesn't catch, doesn't roll off the tongue the way your welcome does. And if you've ever been on the internet, you know everybody corrects that all the time. But the word here, when we talk about it, in the Greek word is proslambano, and this word is not just welcome. Sometimes they translate it as accept one another, not just welcome one another. And I feel like acceptance, as we have studied it and we look at this word, it's a little more, especially in our culture today, it's more of a passive kind of word where we just say, oh, accept that person for who they are, accept what they've done, just live with it. It's like living with them and just be okay with it. But welcoming is, I feel like, a word that we use that has an action to it. When you welcome someone in your home, you're cleaning up, you're dusting, right? When you've got a visitor who you want to welcome in your home, you're like, you got to get things clean. You got to make sure they feel welcome in your home, right? Maybe that's just me. Maybe we only clean when we have visitors. So if you come visit, we'll be like, it'll be spotless. But it's this positive way also of, in the positive way, the word is not just welcoming, not just accept, but in like literally, if it's about pulling one close to another, like face to face, right? And it's the idea, that's used a couple times in the New Testament. Once you kind of see it in a negative way and once in a positive way when you're pulling someone close. So there's a portion of scripture in the Gospels. It happens a couple of times where Peter, it's the same story being repeated where Peter's pulling Jesus to himself. And he's rebuking Jesus for saying, Jesus saying who he was as the Christ and the things that would happen to him. And Peter's pulling him aside saying, Jesus, no. And, so that's kind of like a football coach getting in your, like grabbing another football player by the helmet and pulling them close and they're angry. They're so frustrated. And then there's the way it's used here, and it's to draw them close, almost like a hug, like care. With lots of kind of love and intimate level language that is for you and for me. And that's the kind of welcome that we're talking about. And the context of this whole verse, these verses in 1 through 7 of 15, is a part of a larger context of all of Romans, which is a great picture of continually showing us the gospel and people in conflict, even as it talks about Greeks and Jews, as it talks about the weak brother in chapter 14. And the strong brother, and how we are called to care for one another. And so in the context of 15, that's why it says, we who are of strong or mature, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We have an obligation, therefore, welcome one another. And so there's this immediate context of diverse church in Rome, but also the brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe perhaps on different growth places in their growth in Christ where they are loving the Lord. And I think as we think about this idea of welcome, I think we have to recognize and we have to pause, because I do believe that often the church gets a bad rap. The church in some ways gets a bad rap. Not always. Sometimes they deserve the reputation. Sometimes we are disobedient to the Lord. I don't want to misspeak, but I do believe that we are sometimes getting a bad rap. There's an old kind of, I would say, a writing trope, or maybe that's the wrong word for it, but there's imagery in sometimes kids' movies or scary movies where there's a house on the corner of your neighborhood and you don't want to go near that house. You have to run past on the corner. It's an old house, maybe it's beat up. It looks scary. There's grass growing up in the yard, and like you're like, hey, don't go by Old Man River's house because he might snatch you up and get you. And that's like an old, and you run past it as quick as you can. It's perhaps even in your own neighborhood, there was a scary house and you're like, no, I remember that house. And I think that a lot of times in the movies, what will happen is the scary house that has all the scary exterior on the inside, often they'll portray, whether it's a retired couple or a kind grandfather or a kind grandmother, maybe even in The Sandlot, right? If you've seen the movie The Sandlot, where there's the house, they hit the balls into the backyard. It's a baseball movie where they hit the balls into the backyard, and they're like, well, we don't go to the front because the back has the big scary dog and the front has the big scary man who lives there. And it turns out he's a really kind and wonderful man. And I think that the church does sometimes get a bad rap, because I think if the opportunity, if people would step in and we as God's people welcomed one another as we ought to, people would see the great love and kindness and care that we do have for one another. And yet we do still need to, we need to reflect on it. We need to study God's word, and we need to remember that we're not always great at it, that we struggle with it. But I'd love for this church, I'd love for any church to be a place when people walk in, they would feel welcomed as Christ welcomed us. So I want you to ask a question to yourself and Eastbridge as a church: is there something wrong with your welcome? Is there something wrong with our welcome? And we'll wrestle with this today in four ways. First, we'll wrestle with how your welcome needs to be rooted and must be rooted in Christ. You won't have a good welcome. You won't have a pleasing welcome unless it is a welcome that you, similar, if it's not rooted in the welcome you've received in Christ. Second, we'll talk about how your welcome imitates Christ and how we respond to how Christ has welcomed us, and we therefore seek as imperfect people to imitate Christ's welcome. Third, what is the goal of our welcome? Well, how do we, who are we to welcome? What are we trying to accomplish by welcoming others? And then fourth and finally, we'll talk about the overflow of your welcome. Where does that welcome go when it leaves this place, when you're not just welcoming your fellow Christians and your church members? So let's talk first about your welcome and how it must be rooted in Christ. And so if I were to break it down, if you look at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So if you were just going to chop off point one would be, Christ welcomed you. Christ has welcomed you. And right, we don't begin to grow, we don't become a welcoming Christian unless we see ourselves as we should in the gospel story. We won't see it rightly unless we see ourselves in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ has welcomed you. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ has welcomed you. Do you see yourself as the one in need of welcome? Do you reflect on that? Do you think about that? Or have you moved on to how you are not like me and I don't need you? Have you moved on to judging others? Have you moved on to treating others not as they ought to be treated? But have you disdained people or been discouraging to people? Christ has welcomed you. And so you, what does that mean for you? Where were you that you needed the welcome of Christ? And in the gospel, it is a gospel that is a welcome for the weak, for those who don't have it all together, for people who are barely hanging on, for people who are broken and hurting. Ultimately, it's all of us. All of us as people in need of welcome. And even then, even more, it is a welcome for sinners in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 5, and if you think about all of Romans helping us with these two chapters, which it all does since it's a letter that's being written to this church, we can look back in Romans and we can reflect on how the Apostle Paul, the writer, reminds us of who we are. In chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. We have received a welcome because Christ has died for us. But it's not strong enough yet. You have to go further in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." If you look at the song that we sang during our offertory, it's one of my favorites because it's a reminder to me that I was an enemy of God, that I was not put together. I was not someone who was worthy of God's love, and yet he took me from enemy and made me something more. And so if we don't remember and we don't reflect on how good the gospel is, if we forget that we were enemies and we are sinners who struggle, then we'll forget the kind of welcome we've received as Christians. And so Christ, he welcomes sinners. And like we've said before, Christ didn't do it, and it was nothing. It was actually something big. It was something bigger than we could imagine in Christ. It tells us in chapter 15, verse 3, that it was a costly welcome that we received. That in Christ, it wasn't just a simple transaction, but that it was costly. Jesus welcomed us at his loss. It says this in verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus, if we're sinners, Jesus took his sin, our sin, on himself. He died the death that we deserved. He took our sin on the cross. He shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might be welcomed as God's people, because we've been made new, we've been cleansed, we've been made holy by Jesus' perfect sacrifice. And so we see ourselves as being a part of God's people and welcomed in because Jesus paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. And so Jesus has brought us in and he's cleansed us, he's made us holy, but then he's also given us a new identity. Right? We're being built up together. In Ephesians 2:22, into a house of worship for God. We are in Christ. We are sons and daughters from John chapter 1, verse 12. We are a body of God's people connected and knit together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Once we were not God's people, and now we are God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. If we tried to measure this, we couldn't do it. We just couldn't. It'd be an immeasurable task. If we tried to wrap our heads around what we've received and how wonderful and what we've been welcomed into by the power of the cross, we wouldn't be able to fathom it. We wouldn't be able to understand it. And I've thought about it like this. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story or a parable that Jesus tells as he's eating in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And in the story, a woman of the city comes in, a sinner that everybody knows is a sinner. And she comes in and she breaks an alabaster jar and is weeping over her sin at Jesus' feet and cleanses his feet. And Simon the Pharisee says, if he was really a prophet, I'm summarizing, by the way, that's not exactly the way it goes, but this is a summary of what happens in that story. If he was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is. And Jesus, being the God of the universe, knew what Simon was thinking. He knew it, and he said, let me tell you this parable about these two people who have a debt. And one is 10, it's little, and one is large, a small debt and a large debt. And the lender forgives both their debts. Who do you think loves the lender more? And Simon answers, the one whose larger debt has been forgiven. The one whose larger debt has been forgiven. We have a great debt. And it has been paid in full on the cross. And we know it to be true because Jesus tells us it is finished. And so we've been welcomed into right relationship with our God, not by our resume, not by how well we've raised our children, not by how much money we have, not by anything we do, but by the blood of Jesus. And so we have had our debt paid, and we remember who we are in Christ. We are someone who has been welcomed by the God of the universe through Christ. And so we respond. We respond in a way. So we've been welcomed. We've been welcomed by Christ. We remember who we are. But we also remember, once we're in Christ, that our welcome, your welcome, it imitates Christ. And if we look back at verse 7, it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So we have, according to this passage, we have a model who we look to, not that we perfectly imitate, but that we look to as we seek to imitate. Because here's the reality: Jesus was perfect, holy, sinless. We are not. And so we'll fail. We will fail at it. And this is why I needed this encouragement to read it this week and remember that I'm not great at welcoming all the time as Christ has welcomed me, but we need it as we grow as welcomers of one another and as welcomers in the world. And so how did Jesus welcome? Well, first, four ways that I think he welcomed that I want to focus on. First, he did it boldly, counterculturally. This is all one point, I promise. Scandalously, I didn't really have a right word for it, but because he welcomed the sick, the hurting, and the sinners. He had a reputation as friend of sinners. And so, like Simon said in his mind to Jesus, what kind of prophet is this? He doesn't even know she's a sinner. And Jesus replied, he welcomed sinners, right? He healed the sick. He brought healing to those who were cast out of their communities and were not supposed to be touched. And Jesus put his hands on people that would have made him ritually unclean according to law. And he put his hands on them to heal them. And so he gave those who were sick dignity. And according to the law, it would have cost him, right? He would have done something scandalous by touching someone who's sick or eating with a sinner. And so Jesus welcomed boldly, counterculturally, scandalously. He also did so humbly. So number two is humbly. In John 1, we're told that Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. In Philippians 2, it talks about Jesus was God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he put on flesh, taking the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself, and he humbly walked among people who needed salvation. And so Jesus was boldly, counterculturally, scandalously welcoming people. He was humbly welcoming people. And this means that we, as imitators of Jesus, we seek to be humble. We seek to grow in our humility. We need to remember, this is why we need to remember our place in the gospel story, so that we can actually live out this humility, the humility we see in Jesus. And then he also shows us through, as Noel so beautifully put it, just as we reflect on the cross, as we look at the cross, God's love poured out. And it's lavish. Jesus welcomed lavishly in a way that was beyond what we could ever imagine. And Jesus did so, we often think of in very human terms, right? At some point, if I took my debit card to Walmart, my bank account's going to be drained. And then there's going to be the overdraft. And then it's going to be a stop put on it. God's accounts have no stop put on it. Jesus loved, Jesus welcomed, Jesus poured out his grace lavishly on people. And we see it really clearly in the story of the prodigal son, the story of a son who gives up his birthright and spends it all and returns home broken and humbled to see his father and to say, I would, after losing everything, and the father runs to the son and embraces him and hugs him, lifting up his, I mean, to run, then you had to lift up your clothes in a way that would be disgraceful. But God has more than we could ever imagine. And the prodigal son goes to his father, and the father embraces him, though he has sinned greatly. But here's what's awesome and incredible is that Jesus is lavish in his welcome, but he's not wasteful because he never runs out. He'll never run out. And then finally, fourthly, his welcome is patient. He welcomes patiently. And when we think of the, Ron and I were talking this week about the term hesed, the steadfast love of God, how he perseveres. How he helps us to persevere. We persevere because God is the one preserving us. God's steadfast love. Jesus is patient in dealing with sinners. Jesus is patient and loving. Think about how he dealt with the disciples, right? Think about how they had really couldn't quite see who Jesus said he was, and yet Jesus was continually showing himself out as the Christ. He was showing them in his teaching. He was showing them in his actions by his healing, by his miracles. And he was patient with them as they were trying to figure out, what is he doing? Jesus showed patience and kindness, the kind that only our God can show us. And so we respond to imitate Jesus' patience with fellow sinners. But like I said before, we'll fail. We'll never perfectly imitate Jesus. We'll never do exactly what the scriptures call us to because we are broken sinners, trusting in his work to continually be redeeming and working and sanctifying us as his people. And whether you're talking about, when you think about imitation, we need to make sure we know, like an athlete who knows the playbook. We need to know the playbook and what it means to follow Jesus. And so we imitate, and we can grow in our imitation by studying God's word. We can know more about Jesus and study who he is and what he's done and how he lived. I often think about that. I thought about this week how this happened to me. My child out loud in my car said, "This guy doesn't know how to drive." I wonder where she learned that. She learned and heard me say the kindest thing I try and say when I'm frustrated by what's happening in front of me on the road. And that's, I would say, the kindest, right? I have children with me, and so my heart probably is much darker and much more sinful. But I just politely say, "This guy doesn't know how to drive." And then one day, my daughter says, "This guy doesn't know how to drive." And so I know the pain of imitation, right? That's painful. That is a painful imitation. That's something the Lord's using to sanctify and correct me, not her. But it's a reminder that she is imitating me in what I do, right? And that's a different sermon about parenting and a lot of different things. But, what it reminds me of is that I don't want her to imitate that. I want her to imitate our Savior. And I want me to imitate our Savior. It's not just her. I want all of us to imitate our Savior. And so we grow in that by knowing God's word. And so we know the welcome of Christ, right? We know the welcome of Christ. We imitate the welcome of Christ. We also have a goal in mind as we welcome Christ. As we welcome others in Christ. We don't welcome Christ. He welcomes us. As we welcome one another. And so what is the goal of our welcome? And so this is where the one another comes in, right? And we have to know all of 15, 1 through 7. And I'm just going to summarize it in these things. Our welcome's goal is there's fruit from being good obedient, struggling welcomers. There's fruit. There's fruit from as we seek to imitate Jesus. There's fruit and there's growth. And so what are we here to do? And the therefore has a reason, right, in verse 7. So what we ask the question, right, what's the therefore? Therefore, in 14:1, if we go back, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Okay, so we are to welcome the one who's weak in faith. And then, we're supposed to build him up and strengthen him. There's fruit from as we welcome one another, as we care for one another in Christ. There's this fruit of where we welcome one another, and that is that we strengthen one another. There's actually a mutual building one another up as we welcome one another and care for one another, right? We help each other in our walk with the Lord. And then in 15:2, it says this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. It's for his benefit. It's not just to strengthen them, but there's actually to see him flourish. Not just to see him flourish in one way, but for his overall good. We want to see our neighbors and our friends and our fellow Christians grow and flourish and become more like Christ. And so that's what for each of us to do, and we would strengthen one another in Christ. And then also, we would welcome one another in order that we might live in unity. That we would, in verse 5, it says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify. Right? So there's this unity and harmony and growth together that we're called to in Christ. And so you and I, we got to remember that. So what does this tell us? Okay, we're strengthening others. It's for the weak brother to grow, the weak sister in Christ to grow, to build them up for unity. And then it talks about the glory of God. And that is our chief end, right? We believe that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so even we get to fulfill and live that out when we welcome one another. And so we, in verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so it's our act of worship. But I think as often as we talk about the glory of God, I want to make sure we don't pass over remembering this, is that oftentimes I think about this phrase, when I volunteer or when I serve others, I really get more out of it than the kids that I serve, you know? I've thought about how often I've said that, the people, like if I've been on a mission trip or if I've done something, like, oh, I get so much more out of it than the people I'm serving. And if we're really honest with ourselves, I'm really honest with myself, that's still about me. It's still all about me. And so what we are called to do is to live sacrificially, to serve sacrificially, to welcome one another for the other person's good, for unity, and for the glory of God. And so we need to remember that welcome is not about us. Welcome is not about us. Who do you welcome for? When you welcome one another, are you welcoming for yourself? Or are you welcoming for something bigger? For the one who is bigger than everything else? I was thinking about this passage and how all the passages that we've talked, so one of the passages we've talked before about is how we are united in Christ as a body. We're being built up together to be a spiritual house. And I thought that what a hard thing it is. It makes sense that we ought to welcome one another. And when we fail to do it, what we're really saying is that I know better than God when it comes to who belongs in this family. And I really struggle with that. I think I know better than God. Because we've been made sons and daughters, I often struggle against this and say, I know better than what God would say, who belongs and who doesn't. And yet, He tells us over and over and over again, He is our God. He is the one who calls His people into His family. And so we've talked about how we are called to, as our welcome, it's rooted in Christ. Our welcome is to imitate Jesus, and our welcome is to be for our people, right? When we welcome, like, what is the goal? Our goal is to welcome others, right? But then there's an overflow of our welcome as well. Because this passage is talking about Christians relating to Christians, I want to make sure we remember that the welcome that we have in Christ is one that overflows into the world. I heard a pastor once say that when speaking about the glory of God, there are two places you can see God's glory on display in this world right now. And one is all of creation, and two is Jesus' church. That you see glory on display. God's glory on display is in all of creation, and the other is Jesus' church. Have you ever considered how impactfully you can live out the gospel and embrace others that leads them to the one who embraced you? Have you considered how when the welcome that we offer to one another, the care we offer one another, it just breaks open out the doors like a dam bursting into the world, into the reality of our lives, into our schools, into our homes, into our neighborhoods. When we do this welcome well here, we can show the world, we can reflect into the world the one who welcomed us. The welcome that we've learned from Christ, and take it to the world that needs Christ. I want to finish with this. Let this be our overflow. Let this be the thing that we take with us as we remember how we're called to be welcomers. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Are you overflowing with the love of Christ that flows into a world that needs welcome into the arms of Christ? Are you overflowing? Am I overflowing with the kind of welcome that the world needs so that the world would see the kind of welcome our Savior gives? We must be great welcomers because Christ does not look at us as enemies. He does not look at us as anything other than His people. Amen.